2 Corinthians and chapter number 3 today. 2 Corinthians, we started chapter 3 last time. I understand from Ken and Dan that I guess we had a little bit of recording difficulties or technical difficulties or whatever, so not exactly sure what portion was missed last time. But what we want to do today is that we want to pick up at verse 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, and read down, really, in order to appreciate what Paul is saying here, we really need to read down through the whole chapter here as we get ourselves started. So follow along with me then at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's begin here at verse 5. He says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." By the way, that's the whole point, that little last phrase there at verse 6, "the Spirit giveth life." That's the key that Paul is driving at here. Let's keep reading. He says, "But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can gather this morning here and look into your word. And God, we ask that as we study this passage about the empowering of your Holy Spirit to give life and to give righteousness and to transform us into the image of Christ, that we might trust what it says, take heed what it says, and rest in what it says to be true. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in order for us to appreciate what the Apostle Paul is addressing here and why he brings up this whole obvious contrast between the what he calls here the ministration of condemnation, death, and the ministration of Spirit and righteousness, what we need to keep in mind is that the Apostle Paul is answering some of those that are accusing him in his ministry and his apostleship that he is functioning basically just upon the flesh. We've already seen this, and I've pointed this out several times throughout this study so far, so I don't want to take a lot of time to go back and do that. The Apostle Paul, in the immediate context, is, you can see at verse 1, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you?" He's saying, guys, do we have to go through this whole thing again, validating and demonstrating my apostleship and the authority with which he preached and taught the truth of God's word? He goes on to say, guys, you know, you guys are the evidence of my apostleship and my ministry. Verse 2, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." He's saying, guys, If you're going to follow along with those who question my apostleship and my authority and whether or not the Spirit of God is in fact working according to my preaching, then you guys have got to absolutely question your own justification. You guys have got to question your own salvation. You guys have got to question your own forgiveness of sins. If my apostleship is not valid, if the Spirit of God is in fact not functioning and operating based upon the preaching of the Word that I'm proclaiming, then you guys aren't even saved. And of course, Paul is telling them that, guys, you're the evidence of my apostleship. You guys are the evidence of, and the validation. You guys are my credentials. You guys are my letter of commendation. I don't need to go and join some other society or join some other group and get a graduate degree from some other group to validate my ministry. Now, we talked about this in detail last time, so I'm not going to spend all the time on that again. Go back and listen to last week's message. I understand that we lost a few minutes towards the end of the message, but you can certainly get the gist of what Paul is saying if you go back and listen to last week's message. I want to repeat, though, one statement that the Apostle Paul makes over here. If you'll look at over to chapter number 10, let me do have you review this passage here. Look over to chapter number 10, verse 12. 10, verse 12. He says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." And then he says down over at verse 18, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." Fundamentally, that's the issue as we begin chapter number 3. Paul says, I don't need to join their society and their university and their seminary and get their graduate degree and their bachelor's degree and their master's degree in order for to find and to demonstrate to justify my ministry. I'm not going to go and join their mutual admiration society, they that commend themselves and compare themselves among themselves and by themselves. He says there's just no wisdom in that at all. Rather, whoever God commends, that's who you guys ought to listen to. And the fact that he's saying to the Corinthians, you guys are our epistles. You guys, look back at chapter 3, verse 3. "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ ministered by us," watch this, "written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God." Now, there's the evidence that God commends Paul's ministry. If God was not commending Paul's ministry, then there's no way that the Spirit of God would have written this epistle, meaning the Corinthians, when he says there, "Ye are our epistle," written, and so forth. You written by the Spirit of the living God. So once again, he's telling them that, guys, you know, I don't need a letter of commendation from you or to you, because you guys are the evidence of my apostleship. And you guys are written by the Spirit of the living God. And verse 4, "And such trust have we through Christ to God," where he says, "My confidence is in God, not in you guys. My confidence is that when I go out and preach the Word of God, if anybody will believe the Word of God, God the Spirit will place them into the Lord Jesus Christ, into His death, burial, and resurrection, and will write the truth of God in their heart." See that? He will come into dwelling. That's my confidence. Notice, I love the way he says it at verse 4. He says, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. He doesn't say, "I'm trusting you guys." Forget that nonsense. He says, "My trust is through Christ to Godward. My trust, my confidence is that God is true to His Word. If anybody will believe His Word, God will actually save them. The Spirit of God will actually place you into the Lord Jesus Christ." Okay? And then he says, of course, at verse 5, he brings up the issue of where his sufficiency is. His sufficiency is not in himself. It is in the empowering Spirit of Almighty God. And then beginning at verse 6 now, and to the end of the chapter, and that's what we want to deal with today. I don't know if we'll get through all this, probably not. But beginning at verse 6, the Apostle Paul brings up this just tremendous contrast and comparison between what he calls the ministration of death and the ministration of the Spirit. The ministration of condemnation and the ministration of righteousness. That which had a temporary fading glory and that which had an intrinsic eternal glory. That which is of the flesh and that which is of the Spirit of God. And the Apostle Paul, in seeking to manifest this great difference between these two systems, these two programs here, the Apostle Paul is going to go back and draw upon Israel's history, and in particular the time when the law was initially given, and when it was given to Moses, and then when Moses had to place that veil over his face. We're going to go back and read that in just a moment so we can appreciate what's going on. But you have to remember that the reason that the Apostle Paul is bringing this up here, he's addressing several issues. One issue is, what is the authority and the power behind his ministry? And he's going to tell them it's the Spirit of the living God. Number two, those who were opposing his ministry, those who were preaching against his ministry, were saying, hey, where's his letters of commendation? Who is promoting his system of thinking? Well, it's obvious by the context here that those who were against the Apostle Paul, and they had their own system of promoting one another, their own system of letters of commendation and so forth, that they were promoting that old program. They were promoting that law program. They were promoting that performance program. They were promoting that program that the Apostle Paul calls a ministration of death and a ministration of condemnation. Fundamentally, they were promoting the law program. They were saying that justification and sanctification was the basis of your performance. You're obeying God's law. This is not the only place where you can get that that's clearly indicated, but if you'll look over to chapter number 11 here, look over to chapter number 11. It's clear that these guys that were questioning Paul's apostleship, attacking his ministry and his character, that they themselves were preaching the law program. And Paul calls that a ministration of death and a ministration of condemnation. Look at what it says over here in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 says this, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers." They're obviously promoting a works program. They're deceitful workers. They're transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They're making it look like, these are the original transformers, okay? They're making it look like that they've been sent by Christ, that they're preaching the same thing that the apostles of Christ were doing. Well, that's that old program, basically. And he says, I'm going to skip verse 14, just look at verse 15. "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness," watch this, "whose end shall be according to their works." I'm pointing out that they are under a works program, is what I'm saying. They are under a works program, and they're proclaiming a works program, and that's that Old Testament law program, okay? If you look a little further ahead, you can see it again down at verse 19. He says, "For ye suffer, fools, gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage," that's the law program, "if a man devour you," that's under that religious program, "if a man take of you," they're trying to get that commitment out of you, "if a man exalt himself," "if a man smite you on the face." That, friends, that these false teachers were attempting to take the Corinthians, and they were seeking to bring them under, and I say seeking too, they effectively were bringing the Corinthians under that old program that Paul calls administration of death, administration of condemnation. He says it's done away and it's abolished. So again, there's a twofold reason why the Apostle Paul is bringing this up here, when he's having to once again give credentials and validate his apostleship. Number one, because he wants to demonstrate the essential fundamental difference between that old program and the program he's preaching. That old program is an administration of condemnation, The new program he's preaching is a ministration of the Spirit and righteousness. And they, those ones that are attacking him, are still wanting to keep these Corinthians under that old program, and it doesn't work. Second reason he brings it up is that he wants to demonstrate to the Corinthians that it is God who has made him an able minister of this new program and so forth. That it is the Spirit of the living God is doing this. Paul didn't get his authority from the other apostles, and he's not preaching that law program. And he's not seeking to get his authority and message and power and influence from the law program. Rather, it is a good sound. Okay, I'm not sure how much time did we lose on that. I completely lost connection there with the server. Just a couple of minutes or what? Okay, great. Well, that's fine then. Let's continue on. My point was, at least what I was trying to make, is that Paul is demonstrating to this Corinthians that the authority and the power behind his apostleship clearly is the Spirit of the living God. That phrase there at verse 3. You see the phrase in verse 3. He says, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink," here it is, "but with the Spirit of the living God." That's what Paul's driving at. Those false teachers, they're accusing the Apostle Paul of functioning on the basis of the flesh. And Paul said, no, it's the Spirit of the living God that's doing this, okay? If you look down towards the end of this chapter, look at verse 17. Look down to verse 17. He says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." By the way, do we still have sound? Are we still good as far as sound goes? Do we still? Okay, great. "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." See how Paul repeatedly in this section is bringing up the fact that it is the Spirit of the Lord that is honoring the message he's preaching, okay? All right, so now let's look at some of the details about his statement when he says, look at verse 6, go back to verse 6, talking about "our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Now, before I get into the details of this passage, let me bring something up here. This passage, let me bring up a question that often gets people off track from what Paul is addressing here. Let me try to answer a question. Let me attempt to answer a question that constantly comes up out of this passage, and in particular in that statement right there. And I want to answer it in such a way so that we don't get sidetracked. The question that comes up is, well, wait a minute. If the Apostle Paul is preaching a new dispensation and new information, and if the new covenant is made with the nation of Israel, with the house of Israel and house of Judah, and it wasn't made with the Gentiles, which is a true statement, by the way. You go back and read Jeremiah 31:31. Well, the question is, well, wait a minute, why then does Paul say we are, who talking about God who has also made us able ministers of the New Testament? Why would the Apostle Paul and those that were apostles with him, apostles to the body of Christ, and the reason I say plural there is because he says plural, who also has made us able ministers, plural. Why would the Apostle Paul go back and appeal to the New Covenant as his message when the New Covenant is not made with the Gentiles nor with the church, the body of Christ? Okay, that's a question that often comes up out of this passage and so forth. Now, let me say it this way, and please don't misunderstand my answer. Okay, if we take all the time to answer that question, you're going to miss the point of the chapter. That's my answer. Okay, if we get all sidetracked by worrying about, well, wait a minute, how come Paul says he's here an able minister of the New Testament when it was made with Israel? If we hit that roadblock, you might say, well, you're going to miss the point of everything else. So what I'm going to ask you to do for now is, you know what? Don't worry about that question, and don't even worry about what the answer is, because it isn't Paul's point in the chapter. In the chapter, Paul doesn't bring this issue up in the New Testament for the purpose of saying whether or not the church, the body of Christ, is or is not under the New Covenant. That isn't his purpose at all. So why make that the issue when that isn't the issue? And I've read all kinds and heard all kinds of different answers to that question and so forth. But every time I read this chapter, I think, well, it isn't even Paul's point anyway. So why are we making it the point? Okay? And in saying that, I'm not trying to avoid answering the question. What I am trying to avoid is wasting time or taking time that would therefore take us away from the very point that he brings up, what he's bringing up in this chapter. Okay? The new covenant in Jeremiah 31:31 clearly is made with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah exclusively. It's not made with the Gentiles. That in and of itself should answer the question for you, which also therefore should bring us back to the point. Okay, well then, in the chapter here, that it's not Paul's purpose of saying here that all of a sudden the body of Christ is under the New Testament. That isn't his purpose at all. So don't get sidetracked by that question. But again, I promise you, people are going to come and they're going to address this, and if they answer this question, you know what? Just say it this way. You say, you know what? I don't know the answer to that question, but I do know in the context, Paul is, that's not his point of bringing that up. So let's instead, it would be more important for our edification if we appreciated the point for which he brought this up, rather than worrying about, oh, well, we can't move forward unless we have the answer to the question. No, not at all. You're focusing on the wrong thing, okay? So, having said that, I am, therefore, going to move on, okay? You might not like that. You might not be happy with it, but hey, whatever, okay? You just have to deal with that, all right? So, it's more important that we appreciate the point of Paul bringing this up than worrying about whether Paul is claiming here, oh, hey, he's now under the new covenant, which he's not. So I've already answered the question, actually, okay? Anyway, so now let's move on. Here's his point. Look at verse 6. He's talking about ability. He's talking about his sufficiency. Remember back at chapter 2, verse 16, the last statement in verse 16, the last statement in 2:16. What's the statement? The statement is, and who is sufficient for these things? Look at chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. See, his point is, where does the sufficiency come from? The sufficiency to produce the result that you guys are our epistles. The sufficiency, the empowering, the ability. Where does the life come from to produce such results as your justification, your sanctification, and so on? And to do it not on the basis of the law, but on an entirely different basis. Where does sufficiency come from? Well, look what he says at verse 6 now. He's talking about our sufficiency is of God who has made us able ministers. The question is ability. He has made us, God is the one who's made us able ministers of the New Testament. Now watch the contrast that he puts here. This is key. Don't miss this. He says, not of the letter, that would be the letter of the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, I think the easiest way to see this, at least for me, what I do is I just grab a piece of paper and I put a line right down the center of that paper. And I'm going to ask you to do that right now. Get yourself a piece of paper and put a line right down the center of that paper from top to bottom. Or what you can do is you can fold that piece of paper lengthwise and so forth so that you basically kind of have a crease going from top to bottom of your paper. All right? And on the left side of that column, on the left side at the top, you're going to write the letter. And on the right side, you're going to write Spirit. And you'll notice in verse 6, it's at least in my King James Bible, it's a small S. I'm going to demonstrate to you in the context here that even though that's a small S in verse 6, Paul clearly has the Spirit of God, capital S, in mind. In fact, let me just do that for you right now. Notice again at verse 6, it's a small S, but the Spirit. For the letter giveth, killeth, but the Spirit. Twice it's small s there. But did you notice back at verse 3, it was capital S, Spirit of the living God? Now look at the end of the chapter, verse 17. Verse 17. Now the Lord is that capital S, Spirit. And where the capital S, Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Verse 18, the last part of verse 18, even as by the capital S, Spirit of the Lord. Clearly when the Apostle Paul is talking about in verse 16, when he's talking about Spirit, the use of the word Spirit in verse 6, you see Spirit is small letter because he's talking about the result of the Spirit, but it is the capital Spirit that is the context, okay? So at any rate, now I'm not at all saying change verse 6 to capital S. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying in the context, when Paul says at verse 6, the letter killeth but the Spirit, that is the result of the Spirit of God in the context, his result, not his person, but his result is he giveth life. Okay? Anyway, back to your piece of paper. On the left side, write down the letter at the top. On the right side, write down the Spirit, okay? And I don't care whether you do a small S or big S, because in the end it's going to be, one is the person, one is his result, what he's doing. Capital S is the person of the Spirit, little s is the result of what he's doing, okay? Now, next, look at what he says. Go back to verse 6. Verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Okay, you have that. What's the next comparison? For the letter does what? It killeth. So on your chart, on your list there, on the left side, underneath the heading, the title, the letter, underneath that, what are you going to put? That's right. You're going to write down killeth. It killeth. All right? Now to the right side of your piece of paper, underneath Spirit, whether you wrote capital S or little s, and the way I did it, I wrote capital S slash little s. Okay? But underneath that, what are you going to put? You're going to write, giveth life. That's the point. See the great contrast? I mean, even without reading the rest of the chapter, you know Paul's point. He's telling the Corinthians, listen, my ministry, the result of it gives life. The ministry of those that are attacking my apostleship, what they're preaching, it kills. Which do you guys want? See that? And that's Paul's point. Being an able minister of the New Testament, his point is that the Spirit of God, who is honoring his message, when you believe it, the Spirit giveth life. Those two words. Now, I want you in your Bible, I want you to underline those two words, giveth life. Giveth life. I want you to underline them, or if you have one of those real fine, sharp, Sharpie pens and so forth, really, really fine, you can actually just trace the very letters themselves so that those two words stand out. Giveth life, giveth life, giveth life, giveth life. Now, what am I driving at here? Let me try to do a comparison for you here. Go with me, if you would, over to Galatians. In fact, you should have this cross-reference written down next to that verse. Go with me to Galatians, if you would, over to chapter number 3. Go to Galatians chapter number 3. The letter killeth, but the Spirit. What the Spirit of God is doing today, His person, He Himself is, He's giving life. That's the result. That's the Spirit. Little s, giveth life. Okay? That's the result of what He's doing when you believe what He says. When you believe the message the Apostle Paul proclaimed, the Spirit gives life. But what is this issue about giving life? Watch this. Galatians 3, I'm going to start at verse 21. Paul has been contrasting here the law with grace and demonstrating that, in fact, you know what? Do it this way. Look at Galatians chapter 3, start at verse 10. Galatians 3:10 says this, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." There's the law killeth. See that? Verse 11. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident." Well, what's the evidence? Here's the evidence. "For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." Well, what if you don't do them? That's right. It killeth. See that? See, the problem with living under the law is not the law. The problem is you, me, us. It killeth. It's a ministration of condemnation. It shows and points out our failures and then condemns. All right? Now, jump to verse 21. Here's a comparison here. Look at this. Verse 21. "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid." Very carefully watch this. "For if there had been a law given which could have" what? There are those same two words. I want to repeat myself. Those same two words. "If there had been a law given which could have given life." Aren't those the same words? Isn't that the same point? Hold on to Galatians 3. And if you would, go to 2 Corinthians 3, 6. "The letter killeth, but the Spirit" what? "Giveth life." Go back to Galatians. Look at verse 21. 3:21. "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law." You see, the law does offer life. It does. It just can't give it as a free gift. The only way you can get life under the law is stated back at verse 12. Verse 12 says this, "And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." You've got to do it. See, the law can't give life. It can't give it. The word "give" there implies free gift. It implies unconditional. It implies grace. It is grace. See, that verse says, "For if," I'm at verse 21, "for if there had been a law given which could have given life." The idea of as a free gift. Well, then if that's true, then verily righteousness should have been by that principle. But the problem is the law can't give life. Verse 22 says this, but the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be, there it is again, given to them that believe. See the emphasis on given, 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 given. That's the issue of free. Free gift. See that? Look at another one. Look over to Romans chapter number 8 here. Look over to Romans chapter number 8. Look at this one here. Look at Romans 8:32. Romans 8:32. It says this, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also, there are the two words right there, freely give us all things. See that? Freely give. Look over, if you would, to chapter 5. Look over to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift. Look at verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift. Look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which, notice, receive. Now, receive, that's the opposite of perform. Performance means work, effort, energy. Receive means rest, and you just accept it. You just receive it, okay? Receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. And the phrase free gift is once again in verse 18 and so on. What am I driving at? Go back with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 3. The great contrast here Paul is making, he's driving to the point that you Galatians, how did you guys get life anyway? You didn't get it by that law, because that program kills. You got it by the Spirit, capital S, of the living God, when you believed the gospel and He wrote the truth in your heart. He placed you into the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave you life. Look back at chapter 3, verse 6 again of 2 Corinthians. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. That's his point here. What the Spirit of God is doing, He's giving life. And the reason, once again, that it's small s in those verses is because that's talking about the result of the preaching when you believe it. The Spirit giveth life. Okay? Now, something else I want you to do. I want you to notice something else in... Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10 here. Go to Hebrews chapter number 10. I want you to notice something else about the nature of the Spirit, capital S, of the New Covenant. Whether or not you think we're under the New Covenant, listen, don't let that sidetrack you from getting this point here. Okay? Whether or not you think Paul is saying that the church of the body of Christ is other than the new covenant, please don't let that sidetrack you from the point I'm trying to make here and from the point of the very context here. Watch this. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Look at what the writer of Hebrews says. There's some very interesting insight here about the new covenant. All right? Hebrews 10:29. It says, Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Okay, it's obvious in the context that the reference to the covenant in verse 29 is a reference to the new covenant, the blood of the new covenant shed by Jesus Christ. When the writer of the book of Hebrews writes in this verse about that new covenant here that was made with Israel and Judah, not the Gentiles, and not the body of Christ, okay, but again, don't let that sidetrack you. My point is here. When God the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the writer of the book of Hebrews, speaks about the Holy Spirit of God in relationship to the new covenant, he refers to himself here as the Spirit, capital S, of grace. Isn't that interesting? That's not the dispensation of grace, friends. Don't misunderstand the point. The point is that even the new covenant that was promised to Israel is a covenant of grace. That is, God is going to do freely in them by the new covenant what they don't deserve to have done. The great contrast between the Mosaic covenant and the new covenant of Jeremiah 31 is it, God says, I'm going to make a new covenant with you, not according to that covenant that I made when I brought you out of the land of Egypt and so forth. That covenant, you guys broke that. You didn't do what it says. I'm going to make a new covenant with you, and I'm going to take and do in you what you could not do. And he's going to do it on the basis of the gift principle. That's the principle of grace here. What I'm saying is this. The spirit of the new covenant is said right here to be the spirit of grace. That is the spirit of giving. The spirit of free gift. The spirit of doing in the context here, the spirit of doing for the Hebrews what they could never do under the old covenant. Okay? If you take that truth, if you take that principle back over to 2 Corinthians 3, you can see that's a parallel Paul's making here. He's saying, again, whether or not Paul is saying he's under the new, that the body of Christ is under the new covenant, which he is not, by the way. So again, I've answered that question 4 or 5 times already now. Okay? His point is, the law killeth. That old covenant, it can't give you life. It can't give you righteousness. It's a ministration of death and condemnation. But what the Spirit is doing today, He's giving life. So, what the new covenant promised to do for Israel in its essence, that is, it was going to give life to Israel, Paul saying, that's what the Spirit of God is doing today. The Spirit is giving life today. That's why I'm saying Paul's point isn't that we're under the new covenant. That's not his point. Don't let that sidetrack you. His point is, the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. So being an able minister, the ability to minister this issue of giving life, is because he, as the apostle of the Gentiles, is preaching the grace of God. And the essence of grace is free gift, giving freely, giving life. That's his point here. I know we're out of time here, but let me just have you write down a couple of... I'm going to read through this quickly, and we'll pick up here next time. Look at what he says here, verse 7. I'm at 3:7. But it's the ministration of death. So on the left side of your paper, write down ministration of death. He says, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glorious of countenance, which glory was to be done away. So underneath that, write a glory that was to be done away. Okay, so it was a temporary glory. Then verse 8, he says, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? So on the right side of your paper, you're going to put the phrase statement, ministration of the Spirit. So once again, on the left side, you had ministration of death. Right side, you had ministration of the Spirit equals life. Verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation, okay, that's the left side of your paper, be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness, that's the right side of your paper, administration of righteousness, it exceeds in glory and so forth. Well, again, we're out of time. What you're going to find the Apostle Paul does is here. Those who are preaching the letter, and that is those who are attacking Paul's apostleship, those who are promoting their own letters of commendation, those who are putting forth their own graduates and rejecting Paul's ministry, they're preaching the letter. And that program killeth. It's a ministration of death. The glory associated with that was only temporary. It was a ministration of condemnation. The glory was fading, and it was artificial. It is done away, and it is abolished. By contrast, Paul comes along and says, hey, he's preaching what the Spirit of God's doing today. And the Spirit of God is giving life. He's ministering life. It's a glory that is eternal, not temporary. It's a ministration of righteousness, which provides justification and sanctification. It's a glory that exceedeth, and it's a glory that excelleth. And it remains, it's permanent, it's here, it's now. Which one do you want? You know, see how he's doing that there? The Spirit of God is on the right side of the piece of paper, not on the left side. Well, anyway, we're out of time here. Well, boy, time goes too fast. But what we will do is we'll pick up here next time back at verse 7 and try to fill in some more details. But as always, we do like to open this up for question and answer. So if you have any questions about what we've looked at today thus far, studied today, then by all means, go ahead and just put a hand up next to your name there. and then we'll give you the microphone. You can ask your question. Yeah, Trophimus, how are you doing there? Let me go ahead and release the microphone and go ahead with your question. Here you go. I see Trophimus's hand up, but didn't take the microphone. Did you have a question, Trophimus? Let's wait just a moment here. Yeah, let me give you the microphone back, okay? Here you go.
Can you hear me now? Okay, if you can hear me, what I was saying, John, I appreciated your comments on 3:6 in this passage. I've come across this every time I've taught this passage too, where that question always detracts from the fact that Paul's point is the Spirit giveth life and the law condemneth. Yet over the years I've come to see that, you know, when people ask that question, you know, how are we able ministers of the New Testament, you know, I found that, like, if you go back to Romans 3:19, where all the world is brought in guilty, you know, those, you know, under the law, and yet the Gentiles were not under the law, but we were all affected by it, whether we were under it or not, just as we are not under the new covenant, yet at the same time we are affected, which you brought out very well when you went to the passage in Hebrews to show the life and so forth. But I just thought I'd add that for your consideration. And again, thank you. I appreciate your message.
Yeah, that's an excellent comparison there back over in chapter 3. Just like all, even us Gentiles, are affected by the law, even though we weren't under it, well then, even when it comes to the issue of the new covenant, that it's the same Spirit of Almighty God, the Spirit of grace, that's going to employ and put into effect that new covenant with Israel, and it's that same Spirit of Almighty God that is writing the truth. You know, when Paul talks about written in the hearts there, it's that same Spirit of God he's doing among the Gentiles, even though we were never promised anything under that new covenant, which is amazing. So that's, again, kind of what Paul's driving at, is that that new covenant doesn't have to have been promised to us in order for the Spirit, the same Holy Spirit of the new covenant, to be operating in and among us, and so forth. So appreciate your comments, as always, Trophimus. Anybody else have a question or comment? Well, the plan is to be back on with you tonight at 7:30 for our continued study over there in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and hope you'll be able to join us. We're certainly glad that you were able to spend some time with us this morning, and we trust, as always, that the time in the Word of God is profitable for you. And as always, remember, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks for being with us. Have a great day. See you tonight. Bye-bye.